Let us pray. Gracious God and living Lord, this is your day, all to your glory. We have dedicated this service. Lord, as we come here to minister to you, help us, Lord, to serve you with listening ears. Help us to give you worshipful attention, knowing, God, that heaven and earth will pass away, but the words that you provide, they endure forever. We love you, Jesus, and we count it a privilege to be in a place of peace, a place of comfort, to hear from you. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay, so it's a question that I get asked every once in a while, just because I'm a pastor or a student of the Word, is like, what is the Lord saying? And typically it has to do with the times that we're in. People feel the tension. There's a lot of anxiety. Jesus predicted in the final days that men's hearts would fail for fear, anticipating what was coming. They didn't even really know it was coming. They were just unsettled. And so there was an anxiousness. And so from time to time, you know, you get the question, what's the Lord saying? And it's a legitimate question, because who doesn't want to know what the Lord's word is for right now? And it, actually, when you read the book of Revelation, it is technically an epistle to seven churches, because in chapters 2 and 3, Jesus has seven distinct messages for seven distinct local churches. Two of them get encouraged, five of them not so good. But he had words to say, and so it's okay to want a tailor-made, specialized word from God. But I also know, so you knew the butt was coming, I also know that there's this aspect to God that I am the Lord, I do not change, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Lord is even though he himself, you never can really know him. Because were we to ever know God, we'd be like the fourth member of the Godhead. So in one sense, he's unknowable. The technical term is inscrutable. But on the other hand, there's a simplicity with God, because we are simpletons. We are not quite as intellectually advanced or sophisticated as we may lead ourselves to believe. And so God gives basic words is what I'm getting at. God gives basic messages that hold true for all times. They're like universal messages. And so I may not have, if a brother calls or a family member from Michigan, most of them are Michigan, like, what's the word of the Lord? What's going on? How do I make sense of this? And you know the word. You're our pastor, brother, son. You know, what's the word of the Lord? You know where I'm coming from? And sometimes I might say, well, I say this, or I might say, I don't know what's going on either. But overall, here is a universal, enduring message that God is speaking to us, irrespective of the season or the circumstances we find ourselves in. It's found right here in Psalm 27. And Leanne opened with Psalm 27 today. How convenient. It says here, you have said, now David to God, you have said, seek my face. Three words, seek my face. So what's the word of the Lord? What's the profound word for this hour that we find ourselves in? I'm going through a tough time. I just feel emotionally fragile, or my marriage is being strained. Having a tough time on the job, my kids are driving me nuts. What's the word of the Lord, pastor, brother, leader, spiritual person? Well, if you can't come up with something more specific, this one always applies. Seek my face. Pretty simple, is it not? You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that those that believe that God is, they draw near to him, knowing that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's not just, well, he exists, I'm a Christian, And, you know, we're hopefully I'm doing okay. We'll meet up later. But I believe that he is, so I draw near to him, knowing that he rewards a diligent, avid, zealous seeker, someone that really gets it. The things of God are not so mysterious. The word is near, even nigh to one's heart. It says here, you have said, seek my face. Now here's David's response. My heart says to you, now this is awfully complicated, listen carefully. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Is it just basic or what? As much as we may try to complicate Christianity, as much as we might strive for some type of spirituality or energy or demonstration and feel good about ourselves, and I've gone this long without without failing to this sin, or I'm doing this good thing, really there's a simplicity. God says, seek my face. Okay, I've learned to respond to you. Well, it sounds like it's time for my heart to seek you. Pretty basic. As a matter of fact, I would put forward for us today that it is the reason for our salvation. Many believe that the reason for salvation is to escape hell. Thank goodness that there is that part of salvation. But salvation is much more than just having a ticket to heaven. It's much more than that. It has to do with seeking God. It has to do with drawing near to hear, to spend time with the one who saved us. Now, there's a brilliant picture of this found in the Old Testament. A group of people were saved. They were delivered from bondage, and they were brought out for a reason. And it was to seek the Lord. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse number 17, it says here, then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now, approximately 2 or 3 years ago, Moses had an encounter of God at age 80, and he met God on a mountain, Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, goes by either name. He had lived his life to the best of his ability. He ran in his own natural strength. He was someone who understood that God, Jehovah, is God. He lived in luxury in Egypt. And basically, at about age 40, having learned from academia, having been a part of all that Egypt had to offer, he went forth in his own strength to deliver the Israelites. And you all know, if you know your Bible, that he fell flat on his face. He was exiled out of Egypt and went into the wilderness for 40 years. About age 80, he's shepherding, probably assumes his life is over, and I wasted a lot of my life, my potential's gone, my good years are done. And isn't that just about the time that God, when you're at the end of yourself, God comes on the scene, literally, and draws his attention. And the Bible says that Moses saw this burning bush on the mountain, and that he came aside, he came apart to behold this great sight. And he had an encounter with God. The God that he knew of conceptually for 80 years became a God who registered in his inner person at that moment. He was dramatically changed. He no longer had just a religious understanding of the creator of the universe, of Jehovah. But now he had an intimate connection with God. And of course, you know, God said, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy. Well, as he begins to interact with God, God says, okay, Moses, you are going to deliver the people. Now, since Moses was so humiliated 40 years ago, he basically begins to argue with God and says, well, it can't be me. I'm not a good speaker. What do I have to offer? And God just puts all that to rest, says, don't worry about it. And God says something very specific to Moses. And it gives us insight into the reason for the great salvation that he intended for these people. In Exodus 3:12, it's not here in your notes, let me just quote it. In Exodus 3:12, He says, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall lead them to this mountain to serve me. Now, what mountain was that? Well, it was the mountain where Moses had this encounter with God. Moses broke through 80 years of nominal, theoretical understanding of God to a moment of encounter, to a moment of intimacy. His life would never be the same. This same deliverance that Moses just experienced, God intended to take the one or two million Israelites, bring them out of Egypt, and we always, you know, think, well, to the promised land. Well, yeah, that certainly was a destination, but the real place of action was this mountain of encounter. It was the same place where Moses had a transformation. This is where Exodus 3:12, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God, you shall serve me on this mountain. What you've experienced, Moses, I want the people of Israel to experience. Not merely deliverance from Egypt, but the end of the matter is to have this place of seeking, to have a heart that yearns for, that desires, that I can say, as David said, I can say, seek my face, and you go, yeah, okay, your face I will seek. And it just becomes natural. Now, we know from biblical history that Moses did bring the people to that mountain. And the Bible says that God spoke and he gave the law. You can find it in Exodus 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5. But the people rejected God. The people said, no, we don't want to hear from God. We'd rather hear from you, Moses. They preferred a comfortable religious humanism, something they could control while living independently, to having this direct interaction with God. We'll leave that. Moses, we'll outsource spiritual intimacy to you. They rejected God and the call. The whole reason for their salvation, what was basically was set aside. And then, of course, later on, they made themselves another god, the golden calf. And even though they were delivered from Egypt, their hearts never really left. They still desired their independence. They desired to have a nominal connection with God and to live life basically as they pleased. Now, later on, in Exodus chapter 33, verses 7 through 11, we see Moses now basically demonstrating what God still intended for his people. And may I also say for us today, particularly for Christians, that this picture that we're about to get in Exodus chapter 33, this is provocation. This is a very basic message today. This is spiritual provoking. Today, God is saying that perhaps you've been in the faith for a while. You have been part of the church. You've been a child of God. You are a son or daughter. But he is wanting to provoke his people. He's wanting to push his people into this mode of seeking, into desiring God. Not just knowing about God from a distance and outsourcing spirituality to others, but he's wanting to draw you in to this place of passionate intimacy. He's wanting to say to you, this is the reason why you were saved. You are not just saved to have a nice moral life and then to enter into heaven. You are saved to come to this place. I have invited you to my table. I have called you to the tent of meeting. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 7, it says, now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. Now notice earlier in the prior verse, Exodus 19:17, it says that Moses brought the people out of the camp. Somebody say out of the camp. Out of the camp. Now same phraseology here in Exodus 33:7, far off from the camp. And Moses called it, now I'm in Exodus 33:7, Moses called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord, that is to search out, to strive after, to ask, to beg, everybody who had this heart towards God would go out to the tent of meeting. Here's our special phrase again, which was outside the camp. Now, just think in terms of pictures here. God has given us a word picture here. The Old Testament is like a picture book of what the New Testament is in principles. And so if you ever needed help, like, well, can you show me a picture or a diagram of that? You just go to the Old Testament. Here's the pictures of these principles in the New Testament. And here's the picture. You got a group of people that are on the move. You got a group of people that are in camp, if you will. How many of you like camping, by the way? There's always going to be some. Yes, I don't. But camping itself is a temporary condition. Thanks be to God for that. One night for me is good. Camping is obviously temporary. You pitch the tent, you do the stuff that you do when you camp, and then you take the tent down, you fold it up, and put it away. It's a temporary condition. This is a picture of our life in general. Do you know the Bible says, Peter specifically, that our bodies are a tent? As a matter of fact, when Peter was speaking of his imminent death, he just said, well, soon I'm going to fold this tent and go. You know, he didn't even make it a prayer request, like, oh, I'm going to die, please pray for me. He just said, this tent's going to be folded, and that's enough of that. This life is like that. As much as we try to make it permanent and see it as solid and continual, here we have no continuing city, so we seek one that is to come. We're like camping here. We're encampment, if you will. And the people of Israel, they were to come out of the camp. They had to leave the place of a temporary. So they had to leave all the concerns, their livelihood, their resources, that which defined them. I know it was a temporary condition because they had to keep moving, so they had to pack the tent, unpack, set up household, pack, unpack, set up household, as they're on the move. But this is a picture that God has given to us, that all people are pilgrims on this planet, both the saved and the unsaved. At least the saved know it, or they should know it. We're all on the move. Moses brought them to the mountain. They had to go away from the camp so they could encounter the one that endures, the one that never fades away, the one that continues, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Now, having rejected that movement, now Moses starts to take his own tent. And the Bible said in Exodus 33:7 that he took his tent, he pitched it outside of the camp, he left the temporary. He had to show the people. The people would not embrace God the first time around. So now, I will show them, and it's not merely demonstration, he's doing this for his own sake. He needs to continue to connect with God. Having partaken of God, having tasted and seen that Jehovah is good, he can no longer be satisfied with merely the temporary arrangement of life. He has to get to this place. He has to meet with God. And so he takes his tent, he pitches it outside of the camp, and he calls it the tent of meeting. And it says there, whoever would inquire of God, whoever wanted to search out God, whoever wanted to seek the Lord, to ask of him, to beg of him, to inquire of him, they would have to leave the camp and go to the tent of meeting. Now, y'all getting these word pictures here? Because this is God speaking to us. We're camped here in this world. And God wants us to understand that we need to have a tent of meeting. We need to have a place, a condition, where we come aside from the temporary, where we come aside from the trivial, where we come aside from that which calls out and gives us this delusion of permanence. You got to fix the house. It's permanent. You got to have the upgrade. That's permanent. You got to have this relationship. That's permanent. It's delusional. Where God would say, no, you need to come out of that place. You need to remove yourself and pitch this tent once again. Verse number 8, of Exodus 33, whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up. Each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. Here's one of the saddest statements in the Old Testament. The people were satisfied to merely stand in the door of their tents in the camp and to watch Moses go out and do that. You know, there's a lot of that goes on in the church, unfortunately. I talked about outsourcing spirituality earlier on. You know, I'll just leave that to the spiritually mature, and I could just stand in this place of spiritual contentment, if you will, in a bad way. That I could just stand here in the door of my tent, and they all watched him from a distance, and they all basically could appreciate the fact, well, at least someone is doing that, while remaining there. See, from my reading, all the people could also join Moses. The people could follow him and could go to that place, but it seems like they were merely at a shallow spiritual condition where they would leave it to Moses. Verse 9, when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of the cloud would descend and stand in the entrance of a tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of a tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his own tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from that tent. It appears that there were two people of a camp of hundreds of thousands that would frequent that tent. Moses and his assistant Joshua, his protege, the leader to be Joshua. The rest of the people stayed back in the camp. And the word of the Lord to us is that God wants us to have a tent of meeting. God wants us to have an ongoing encounter with him. God wants us to draw aside from the temporary. You see, here's the sad thing. There are many that call themselves Christians, but they do not take time to have alone time with Jesus. They don't have this special place, this time of partaking of daily bread. They don't have this tent of meeting as per the title. And they just merely go along, and they hope things just work out well. But they're missing the point of their salvation. They're missing the reason. Jesus paid such a great price and endured such hostility from sinners and rose on the third day, not so that we could just have a shallow walk with him, but so that we could have a close, tight, intimate relationship with him. Jesus gave us a clue. He told his disciples, "No longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends." Did you catch that here in verse number 11? Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. If you are a Christian, it is God's intention for you to be a close friend. That's not sacrilegious. That's not blasphemous. That's not, you know, relegating God to our level. But that is God's intention. He wants to be your friend. Having a friend's a special thing. Friendship is a nice thing in life. If you have one good friend, you have something special. Well, this is God's intention for all of us. It is not just for the elders. It is not just for the evangelists. It's not just for that spiritual person, the widow that just prays all day. It's for all of us to be God's friends. And I wonder, have you came to a point in your life where you are friends with God? It's not a point of sinlessness. That's impossible. That's why he came. I can never be sinless, so one came and was sinless on my behalf. But why did he come? And why was he sinless on my behalf? So I can merely be a legal member of the family? Or is it for something more? So that we could be close friends. This is what Jesus had to say to that last church in Revelation. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any would open the door, I will come into that place, tent of meeting, and we will have a time together. And this has been my mainstay. You know, if you've ever wondered, you know, where do you get the depth for these messages, and where do you get this love for God? You know, I'm nothing special. One thing that I have done in my life is I have tended to set up a tent of meeting. I get alone with the Lord. It has nothing to do with degrees. It has nothing to do with knowing the Hebrew, Latin, or Greek, which I don't, by the way. It has everything to do with taking this tent. I have to leave this place. And it's not so much the physicality. I understand that the Lord is near and that we can draw near in our hearts. But I also, since I'm still human, I still deal with those limitations. I basically have to take time and remove myself and to go to a place. Like, for instance, yesterday, Maya was at a car wash for her cross-country team, and so I knew her room would basically be empty. And she's got a fan going all the time. And so I literally just went down in that place and just sat down. That was my tent of meeting. I pitched a tent in my home, and I got alone with the Lord. And I had absolutely no prescription, no pattern. You know, I'm going to do this, that, and the other thing, and then I'll be done. Just went and pitched a tent. Said, Lord, here I am. I just want to be with you. And there's no pressure. There's no, like, you know, got to make sure it's an hour or I'm not spiritual enough. But just sitting with the Lord, a Christian that tends to pitch the tent of meeting has something special. They understand the reason for their salvation. They know it's more than just getting to heaven. As great as New Jerusalem's going to be, they experience allotments of heaven along the way. They get in that zone. And I'm not here today to condemn you. I'm here today to gently prod you, to provoke you. If you do not have this tent of meeting, if it is not your want or your continued activity that I am now going to set up this tent of meeting. Now, for some of you, it's a walk. Your tent of meeting is that I take a walk. For some of you, it might be a jog. You kind of get a double blessing there in some ways, I guess. Walking's probably better for you anyway. For some, it's you take that car drive down 54. I have to leave the hustle bustle. I have to leave the things that remind me of the temporary. You know, if you're a neat freak like me, it can be hard at times because if you're in the house, you see things. You always see things that need to be cleaned. Especially when you want to get in the zone, when you want to pitch the tent. That's the time you're going to notice the cobwebs. That's the time you're going to notice that this needs to be done or that needs to be done. But it is essential. I mean, this is essential. This is so basic. Pastor, what's the word for the hour? It seems like the hour's late and it's getting darker and things are so fragile and there's such a anxiety in the world. What's the word for the hour? Oh, here's the word. The Lord says, seek my face. And then for my heart's response to be, Lord, your face I will seek. When the Lord says, seek your face, and your response is, well, hold on, I got to check out Facebook, or hold on, you know, we're planning that vacation, and I'm going to put hours upon hours into that vacation. Well, wait a minute now. What should my heart's response be? Lord, seek my... Well, you don't understand, God. I need to know what's happening in football so I can prognosticate and know which team's going to do what and be able to speak intelligently when I go to work about football. Wait a minute now. I want you to seek my face, and you're more concerned about your house? You're more concerned about the upgrade? You're more concerned about the football season? Are you kidding me? The angels must be baffled. Say, well, don't they know this is just ashes and dust, and it's depreciating, and this is eternal, this is life, and that abundantly? They must think it's strange. I'm here today to provoke us, once again, unto this good work, this necessary work, to take and to make this effort to invest in yourself, in the kingdom, to realize the reason for your salvation. I was saved so I can meet with God. You were saved. How many of you are Christians, by the way? You were saved so that you can meet with Jesus. And I'm not talking about when I meet him in the by and by, then all things will be wonderful. No, I'm talking about meeting him this afternoon. I'm talking about yesterday. You might have even had the day off. And the tragedy is that the Lord might have got 5 minutes of nominal thought, like, God, help me before I kill my kid. Might have got just, Lord, but all day, to take 15 minutes, to take a half hour, you know what a half hour is? 1/48th of a day. 1/48. Think about that fraction. A half hour to meet with God? Well, you don't understand. I got TV was very important, and you know how time flies when you're watching TV. No, I don't. Because I actually think about it. I can't waste a lot of time doing this and that. I have to consider that time is very limited. I have to number my days and offer first fruits. God, you're first. Everything else is second. If this is being maintained and things over here are falling apart, I've realized the reason for salvation. If these things are being maintained and this is a non-point, I might just gain the world, but I lose the whole reason for my salvation. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. Don't get me wrong. It's a worst case scenario. Someone hardens himself and goes so far from God they don't want anything to do with him, but that's between them and God. I don't know what those points are, but I do know that you can lose the whole reason for your salvation. Show up ashamed before God, covered by a blood covenant, and to be totally ashamed in his presence. Now let's consider, for Moses, this was essential. If Moses did not have this time of God, he was going to self-destruct. These people were very rough. You know, Moses was a great man, but he had his limitations, and he had an anger issue. And I think if we would have dealt with those people, we would have had anger issues too. So for Moses, I mean, they were complainers. I know you guys don't have any complainers in your house or no complaining spouses or anything, but Moses had to deal with nonstop griping and complaining and such, so he had to. I mean, but it wasn't just a have to. For Moses, it was also a want to. If these people want to stay in the camp, they just want to sit and watch from their tent door and worship from afar, they can have it. But I'm pitching this tent out here, and I am going to seek God that I might live. I cannot just live by the bread of the world. I can only live by what God has to offer. So if you want to live on fumes and just get by, you can do that. And you know what happened to most of those people? The Bible says they fell, their carcasses fell in the wilderness. They missed the whole point. Only a few actually made it out of there. So Moses, it was essential for him, and might I say, it's essential for us too. Right now you might think, well, that's good for him. That's good for some, but I'm not going to do it, or I'm not spiritual enough, or I feel too guilty. No, I want to put all those things aside. God is calling to you today. He's saying that this is a day to set up a tent of meeting. This is a day to remove yourself from the camp, to enter into his presence with thanksgiving in your heart, to enter his courts with praise, to enter that throne room boldly, and to lay a hold of the whole reason for which you were saved, to lay a hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's consider some responses. Number one, come apart before things fall apart. Now, everything is falling apart. As hard as we might try, we live in what I have dubbed permanently the decaying realm. That is, this world, everything south of heaven is a decaying realm. Hard as we try. Bodies, property, relationships, intelligence, everything is falling apart. Everything is tending to diminish. And even in physics, they've got a principle for that. The measure of that is entropy. Things are just coming apart at the seams, basically, even in our universe. Aren't you happy, by the way? But God made it that way, so we'd look to something that doesn't fall apart, that is Him and the realm that He has for us. Come apart, draw near, pitch the tent of meeting. Meet with Jesus before. Don't wait till it all crashes around you and be like those foolish virgins and say, well, geez, maybe I should have taken some time and stored up some oil. Maybe I should have put a tent of meeting up from time to time. I'll just go borrow. I outsource it to the other ones. I'll just go get from them. No, they were left hanging high and dry. This is the time to set up the tent of meeting. You don't say, well, I got to wait now. The kids are in school. I got to wait till Christmas vacation, then I'll do it. Or I got to wait till things lighten up on the job or till my marriage gets good or until I get married. You know, then I'll start to set up the tent of meeting. Now, today is the day to set up the tent of meeting. Today is the day to get alone, to come apart before things do fall apart. In Isaiah 26, verses 20 through 21, the prophet spoke to the last generation in an era. Babylon was coming. Their day was done. What was the message? Isaiah 26, verse 20, come, my people, enter your chambers, shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury is past. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will disclose its blood shed on it, and will no more cover its slain. Isaiah was speaking to a people who would partake of some of this. Ultimately, Isaiah was speaking to the world at the end of time, that God is going to sort the world out. Look at verse 21. The Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will disclose the blood shed on it, no longer cover its slain. There is an appointment for destruction. Jesus is going to come, and when he comes, he's not coming with an olive branch. He's not coming with a peace treaty to make sure everybody's happy. When he comes, he is going to vindicate the innocent blood that has been shed from the beginning to the end. There is blood shed all over our world. Just as Noah's day needed a purging by a flood because of blood, in the end, Jesus comes back. What is he saying to his people right here in this room? Here's what he's saying, verse 20. Come, my people, enter your chambers. Shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury is past. He's saying, now look, things are going to fall apart. And vengeance, which is mine, this is God, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. Vengeance is coming on the earth. If I destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, you think I'm going to let this world continue on when there's so much bloodshed and victimization? God hears the silent screams. He hears the blood crying out, just as he heard Abel's. He hears that. He's going to vindicate it. And so for us, we need to be pitching the tent of meeting. Not allowing news commentators to be our authoritative source. We need to come to the tent of meeting, not listening for humanistic prognostication. Here's what you need to do to hedge and to protect and invest in this. Now, here's what God says. It's almost the exact same thing Jesus said. He said, when you pray, enter your closet. We call it a prayer closet. Close the door behind you. Your heavenly Father hears you. What you've done in secret, he will reward you openly. Blessings are imminent. Now, I know for the humanist in us, you know, what do I got to do? What do I got to do? I got to have a great big plan. I know it's difficult, but here's what God basically says. What's the word of the hour? Seek my face. Enter the chambers. What's the chambers? It's wherever and however you can come out of the camp. It might be very early in the morning if you got a house full. It might be in the evening. We're all different. It might be by the lake. It might be You know, there's a lot of brothers and sisters that in the family, they live in a busy, crowded metropolitan area. They might be in New York or in a busy mega city in Hong Kong or something. Where do they go? How do they get away? They hear hustle and bustle nonstop. Well, God's grace has to be there to give them a tent of meeting. But this is the reason for which we were saved. Here's God's strategy for us. Enter your chambers. Hide yourselves until that fury passes. You are not going to pray away the fury. The fury is coming. God is going to come. He's going to strike the earth. Jesus is going to come. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. It is imminent. Those who have learned to hide themselves, reminiscent of Noah. Bible says that Noah entered the ark 7 days before the flood. You need to stay in this place. You might not see it yet, but you need to stay in this place. And God closed the door, and things changed dramatically. Come apart before things fall apart. You've just been given a message of mercy. God is graciously telling you, before it all comes down, pitch that tent of meeting. Nothing else is more important. What are you investing yourselves in? What are we thinking about? What do we give ourselves to? If we give ourselves to everything else but the tent of meeting, how pathetic. How shameful. When we come to God, number two here in our response, we can approach God in confidence. He saved us so that we have confidence to approach, to pitch a tent of meeting, to be friends with Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. See, he is near, he's not far off. I used to read that verse when in younger seasons and think about the cosmos and in the spirit, I'm transported to some place in another dimension. But it's a lot simpler than that. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We get aside and we begin to speak to God and we give ourselves to God and we can't reduce it to a formula, but it's right there. It's right where we're at. We call out to God, Lord, I have come apart before things fall apart. I have confidence. I'm not sinless. I confess these sins. You're faithful and just to forgive. You cleanse me from this unrighteousness. I draw near. Mercy comes. Grace to help in time of need. And may I make a suggestion for your consideration or make an assertion for your consideration? Our time of need is from the point of our salvation to our death. There is no time when we are not in need. We are a continually needy people. We approach this throne of grace. We receive mercy and find grace in time of need. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart. Now look, this is in the same letter. Sometimes people are thick-headed. They need a repetition. Can anybody identify? Same letter, same thought. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. That is, we come as the righteousness of God. Jesus has done that purifying work as our high priest. Approach the Lord. Pitch the tent of meeting. Finally, number three, make your request known. Now, here's an example of Moses coming to God. It's in the very same chapter, Exodus 33, where we saw him pitching the tent. He was demonstrating true spirituality. Here is a little episode. Exodus 33, 12 through 14. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, doesn't Moses sound a little bit pushy here, by the way? Anybody get that out of this? It's almost like they're friends. They can kind of jab a little bit and be a little bit forward. You know, strangers have to be a little bit more cordial. Everything's a little bit more, you know, surface. But here, it seems like Moses is just pushy. Well, hey, God, here I am, and let me read it this way. You said this, God, bring up this people, but you're not letting me know exactly how things are going to go. That's what he's getting at. What's happening out there? I don't understand it all. And I'm a control freak because I'm a human. You say, well, I know control freaks. Well, yeah, you do, because you see one in the mirror often enough. We're all control freaks. There's this desire to know, this desire to control, to predict. And so Moses is trying to understand it all. And he's saying, you said this, God. I know you by name, and I found favor. Okay, verse 13. Well, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. You see, this is friend talk. This is someone that has confidence and approaches God. He's learned to pitch a tent of meeting. And he comes with his request. He's asking something. God, you give me something to do, and I want to understand how it's going to go. So would you, you know, help me out, help me to know. Look what God says here in verse 14, as friend is talking to friend here. No disrespect to the Almighty, but God already said, I speak to him as a man speaks to his friend. Verse 14, and he said, that as God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Here's the wonderful promise, Moses. I'm not going to give you a day-by-day detailed plan. You're not going to know play-by-play what's going to happen as much as we'd like to. What does the future hold? What should I do? What should I do? What should I do? But here's the nice thing, Moses. Consider this. My presence will be with you. Now, here's the great thing. Moses frequents the presence of God. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Moses understands the reason for salvation. He is realizing the potential of his salvation. That is to get in the presence of God. So Moses, I'm going to be with you, and you are going to find rest. In my presence is rest. Here's the deal. There are people that think they're in the know, and they have planned it out to the detail. They've got things covered. They're basically running in their own strength, but they're never at rest. There's never a peace which passes understanding. Because as much as you think you know, there's always more that you don't know. And here's the dilemma. The more you know, the more you find out that you don't know. That's right. As you increase in knowledge, it does not bring joy. As a matter of fact, with much knowledge comes much sorrow. You know, Adam and Eve, the tree of the knowledge. If I know more, then things will be well. It'll be like God. It'll be good. No, it wasn't good. It's never been good. Now, I'm not advocating ignorance or stupidity. I'm just saying, you know, here's the answer, Moses. You've been experiencing me. My presence is sufficient. I'll be with you, and I will give you rest. These people, they have to come unto me on their own. They have to choose to have their own tent of meeting. But just between you and I, Moses, here's the deal. I'm with you. And you're going to come to a place of rest, to peace. I'm going to satisfy you. Key point. God favors those who draw near to him. As James says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. God is calling his people to understand and to practice the tent of meeting. Are you willing to fulfill the reason for your salvation? I mean, do you want to experience the fullness of salvation, or do you want to have a shallow, stale, cold, uncertain walk with the one who paid such a great price to be your friend? Let's stand together and consider this weighty matter. Will you just close our eyes for a moment before we Christians approach the Lord? I need to ask this. If you are not a child of God, if you have not committed your life to Jesus, He is near. He's not far off. He's calling out to you today. You're important to Him. You were created to know your Creator, not just to know about Him. He wants to fill you. He wants you to know His presence. Only Jesus can satisfy the human heart. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, please pray for me. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. Will you remember me in prayer? Friend, I would be very glad to do so. And after the service today, I will take some time and pray for you. Between you and I right now, if no one else looking around, if you'd like me to remember you in prayer, could you raise your hand so I could pray for you today? Jesus loves you, and He's here for you. It would be my privilege to pray for you today. Just raise your hand so I could remember you in prayer. Brothers and sisters, Christians, there's really no new revelation here. This is basically a recycling, a simple message, but it's profound. Seek my face. What is the great word of God? How can I get through this life? You might not even be thinking about the big picture. You might say, why is he talking about the big picture and things on a world scale? And it's bad enough in my own life. I'm just trying to get through today. I'm just trying to get through this marriage. I'm just trying to get my kids in order, let alone what's going out in the larger realm. Whatever it might be, today the Lord is impressing all of us. He's saying, seek me while I may be found. He's saying the reason you were saved was so that you could frequent Him. You could have that tent of meeting, if you will, that common space. Yes, God's everywhere. I know He's omnipresent, but not everybody's experiencing His presence as they should. If you want to just today make a declaration of your heart's intent, that Lord, help me to be a person that pitches a tent of meeting. Help me to draw near. Why don't you come on down? Why don't you make it a physical act? Yes, I want to realize the fullness of salvation. May I, Lord, day by day prioritize. Give me this day my daily bread. If everything else has to be put on hold, if other things, maybe that garden, I'm just going to have to let some of that stuff die. Or that book goes unread. That series doesn't get, you don't see what happens at the end. Whatever. But that tent of meeting, I'm not going to be absent from that place. And I'm not talking about, if you miss a day, then God's frowning and angry. That's ridiculous. He's always extending His arms, saying, come unto me, all you who labor. I want to give you rest. I am the rest. Have that tent of meeting. The Lord may have already put it in your mind and your heart that, when you take that walk, or you go out to the shed, when you take your lunch break in that parking lot, that is your tent of meeting. Frequent that place. Forget about the externals, but come aside, come from the camp, and have that tent of meeting. If you already have that place, you already know what I'm talking about. God has blessed you, and this is why you're saved, because He wants you to frequent Him. If maybe guilt or shame or busyness has kept you from that, the Lord's calling to you. Come unto me. Invitation is open. I'm knocking at the door. I'll enter in. We'll sup together. I love you. Lord, I just ask today for myself and my brothers and sisters that the simplicity of this word, your pure word, to seek your face. Lord, may it be our heart's habit to respond, yeah, your face I will seek. Help us, Lord God, to not neglect so great a salvation that you have given to us. But help us to be frequent, to pitch that tent, Lord, to love you with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, to seek you while you may be found, to seek you and live, O Lord. I pray for a revival today. I pray for restoration. I pray for those that that maybe they're feeling cold and dry and weary. I pray today for the simplicity of a quiet place, O Lord. I pray, Lord, that life would be conveyed as only you can give it, that you'll give your presence, O Lord. Rest will come. Thank you, Jesus, for this word that you've given to us. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.